This morning, someone brought me, you can't see what's in here. There are blueberries. These are blueberries. Four blueberries in here. And so this is one of my friends in the church, and they did this in response to last Sunday's sermon. They said, these are our first fruits. Our first four blueberries of the year. I think he said something too, like, the best is yet to come, that this is, I don't grow blueberries, so I don't know. But, and then he also made a crack that some of you who know me understand. He said, the peas are coming. So who remembers what we talked about last Sunday regarding worship that would cause a brother in Christ to bring me four blueberries, his first four blueberries of the year? Anyone? Don't give God leftovers and shortcuts. So he listened, he paid attention, and he remembered, and so did you. So thank you. Nothing encourages a preacher more than people remembering later than 2 hours after the sermon concludes what the sermon was about. So thank you. So to begin with, I have a question today. Do you ever have bad days? Yes. Could I see a show of hands? You ever have a bad day? Thank you for your honesty. The rest of you, I'm going to preach next week on lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds. We all have bad days. Sometimes I have bad days. Sometimes you have bad days. So here's another question. Do you ever have bad days on Sundays? Any of you? Or am I the only one? Bad days on Sunday. But then what usually happens about 10:30 on Sunday? You come to, some of you, when you have a bad day, some of you stay away. Don't show your hands. Have you ever come in your journey of following Jesus, have you ever come to a time of corporate worship like this, where we gather together to sing, to read the scriptures together, to pray together, to be together, to worship God together, to hear from the word together? And you come into this place with the helpless feeling of not knowing what to do in your life. Has Sunday morning at 10:30 ever rolled around and you find yourself facing in your life some sudden major life change that creates a great deal of tension in you and upheaval in you, something like receiving a pink slip if you're a teacher in our San Diego Unified School District, or facing a high-risk surgery, as I know one of you were facing this time last week, and by the grace of God, you came through it, or processing an unexpected death, or a cancer prognosis. My best friend in the whole world, his wife is starting her third week of chemo and radiation treatment tomorrow because of a recent cancer diagnosis. You ever find yourself coming in here to worship and you feel this sense of upheaval and crisis? Maybe you've decided to move into a retirement community out of your home that you've lived in for 47 years, where you've raised your kids, your grandkids have come there and played, and now you're moving into a retirement community. Maybe you come to worship sometimes after there's been a natural disaster or a national calamity. So if you're coming to worship facing a crisis, a difficult time in your life that leads to turbulence, how do you worship on a bad day like that? How do you worship? The worship scene that we're going to enter today answers this question for us. This is the fourth of five sermons where we just take peeks at five scenes of worship in the Bible. Last week was Malachi. This week, I'll tell you who it is in just a moment where we are. But allow me to introduce you first to a man in the Bible who's just like some of you are right now, perhaps. He finds himself feeling helpless, finds himself not knowing what to do, because he's been ambushed in his life by an unexpected crisis. He's going to show us today how to worship on a bad day. This man began leading his nation at the age of 35, and he led them for 25 years until he died at the age of 60. The verdict of history, if you read his story, is kind toward him. Listen to some of what the Bible has to say about him. The Lord was with him. He sought God and followed his commands. In fact, the Bible says that he sent his cabinet officials and pastors to the length and the breadth of his kingdom in order to teach his nation the Bible. This man established a kind of supreme court made up of religious and non-religious judges, and he gave a charge to all of his judges that they judge fairly before God, because it is to God to whom they're ultimately responsible. He believed that it was God's standards to which all human behavior must conform as we live life. He also had great wealth and honor. His heart, the Bible says, was devoted to the ways of the Lord. And the Bible also tells us that under his leadership, the people of his country had drifted away from God, but under his leadership, they came back to God and enjoyed prosperity and strength as a nation. His leadership evoked so much esteem among his neighbors that some of his enemies brought him gifts and money and voluntarily submitted to his direction as a leader. That's how well respected he was. So let me give you the geography behind this man. This is a map of his area of the world, and on this map, first circle are for some neighboring countries. The first one is Moab. These two neighboring countries that I'm about to show you are just across the Jordan River from his kingdom, Moab and Ammon. And then in addition to that, there was a tribe of people who lived in what is circled at the bottom of the map, the nation of Edom. And these three groups of people decide that they're going to cross the Jordan River and they're going to launch an attack against King Jehoshaphat and his nation of Judah. And so by the time that the king learns of the attack, the enemy forces are already tailgating him and on his bumper. And they're ready to run him off the road because they're living here in this last circle in Gedi, within the king's borders, some 25 miles from his capital city of Jerusalem. And so King Jehoshaphat has a crisis on his hands. And this is his emergency. That at this time in his life, God releases his sovereign grip on the neighboring nations that surround Judah, these nations we've just seen on this map, and he allows the enemies of King Jehoshaphat to come against him with a massive army. And so this, my friends, is a bad, bad day if you're King Jehoshaphat. So what would you do if you were the king? Let me show you what happens next in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So if you turn there, please, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In our pew Bibles, it begins on page 310 and will spill over to page 311. So take a moment, find your place on your phone, your tablet, your device, your copy of the scriptures, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 3. So you have the backstory, which verses 1 and 2 give us. We're going to begin reading with verse 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3. And this is what the Word of God says. Alarmed because of what I just described to you, this is a bad day for King Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. He proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. Can we go back one slide, please? The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And so how does he respond when he hears what's going on? These neighboring nations have crossed the river. They're 25 miles away. His first response is fear. And that's an appropriate response given the situation that he's facing now. Jehoshaphat's 780,000-man army is no small pack of fighters. We know that from reading in earlier passages that he has a fighting army of 780,000 armed forces. For comparison's sake, the U.S. Armed Forces has approximately, does anyone know approximately how many we have in our armed forces? It's over a million, 1.3 million. And so this is no small army for a nation of this size. Yet Jehoshaphat is afraid when he learns that the enemy troops are already on his soil. This is a bad day when your enemy is 25 miles away from your capital and you did not see this coming. What do you do next if you are the commander in chief? Do you call a meeting of your cabinet, your top military leaders, your national security advisors? What do you do when you find yourself facing a tough situation and you have this helpless feeling of not knowing what to do in your life? If you're having a bad day, how do you worship on a day like that? Look at what the king does in verse 3 in your Bibles. He resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah, and the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. When we are afraid, when we're alarmed, as the Bible describes him as being here, when we have no joy because of the dark clouds of depression that might engulf us, when our eyes are full of tears and our hearts are overflowing with anxiety, when our thrill for God, our enthusiasm for God is endangered when we are battered and bruised by life. And for all of us, it will come at some point or another when we're physically and emotionally weak. We may be strong today, but a day may come when we are physically and emotionally weak, when we're threatened by any of Satan's ploys. Let's do what the king does in verse 3 in your Bibles. Jehoshaphat resolved. That means he set his face, he determined to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Now watch what the king does as the nation comes and gathers from every town and gathers at the temple in Jerusalem for this time of worship. Verse 5 in your Bibles. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard. So what he does is he stands up in front of his people, and as he stands in front of them, he prays this prayer that you can see in your Bibles in verses 6 through 12. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which is in Edom, we saw that on the map, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You know what I love about this prayer? This is one of my favorite scenes in all the Bible. I was telling my wife, she was asking me, well, how's your sermon? She always asked me that on Saturday night, Sunday morning. How's your sermon? How do you feel about your sermon? I said, if I only had 10 sermons left to preach, this passage would be one of them. I love this passage. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What I love about this prayer is that it's short and that it is saturated with the Bible. This prayer, as all of our prayers should, focuses on God and what the Bible reveals to us about God. Jehoshaphat talks intensely to God. You can feel his emotion coming out of him as he prays and as he talks to God. And he begins in verse 6 in your Bibles by saying, God, I know that you are the great ruler of the universe. He says, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, all of them, China, North Korea, Russia, the United States. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. College Avenue, can we pray like that? Can we respond in worship to the power and sovereignty of God in prayer, even when we're having a bad day or a bad week or a bad season, and we're left feeling helpless and battered and bruised and hurting? When you come to worship and you begin your prayers by saying, God, Almighty Creator God, oh great God, I know that you are the one who owns the universe, who runs the universe, who holds the universe in your hands. When you start your praying like that, there is some muscle and some confidence and some hope that will come into your prayer and also into your worship. Jehoshaphat continues praying, and he calls history to the witness stand to testify that God is the King of creation. Verse 7, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? I love that he says, our God. Sure, he's my God, but he's our God together. So as we gather together, the people of God, to worship, we are worshiping our God. We sang a song earlier, our God. He is our God. All of us who believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, we are his sons and his daughters, and he is our good, good father, and he is our God. Can you recall some examples of this sovereign power, God's sovereign power at work in your own personal story? Because those stories can be encouraging to others who are struggling and having bad days, because he's not just your God and those just aren't your stories. He's our God and he's my God and our God, and those are our stories together. Let me encourage you to remember those stories, those examples of God's sovereign power in your life, and be encouraged by them when you find yourself worshiping God on one of those bad days. As this conversation continues with God in verses 8 and 9 in your Bibles, the king recalls how his nation built a place of worship to God and promised to always seek help from God. Their God, we built this place for you because we wanted to always be reminded to come to this place to seek your help from there. And now, the king continues to pray at such an hour, and in verses 10 and 11, Jehoshaphat offers God a complaint. And it's okay to offer God complaint. We see that throughout the pages of the Bible, saying, God, do you see how they have repaid us? So we did this kind thing to them based on your direction, and do you see how they've repaid us? In the days long ago, God had forbidden Moses to harm the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the people who lived in Edom on Mount Seir, a cluster of rugged mountains. And now these very people, these ungrateful people who were spared, now they're within the borders of Judah and they're 25 miles away from the king's capital, and they are wanting to destroy the king's inheritance from God. God spared the Ammonites, he spared the Moabites, and they have the brazenness to now come to devour Judah. It would be like this if the United States used our military might and power to defend another country's freedom. And then at some point in the future, that very same country came to the United States and invaded us and sought to take over the United States and kick us out. That's what's happening here. And now the king, he finally comes to the top of Mount Everest in his prayer as he honestly admits his helplessness and complete dependence on God in verse 12. Verse 12 in your Bible is, oh, our God, will you not judge them. That is the only request in this entire prayer. That long paragraph, one request. He continues, "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Don't race past that. Linger here with me for a moment and meditate on this statement. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat is needy, and he admits it. He acknowledges his complete dependence on God by admitting and stating publicly and honestly that we desperately need God, that he desperately needs God. Jehoshaphat clings to God publicly and desperately crying out to him, "My army is not enough. I know I have almost 800,000 people in my armed forces, but my army is not enough. I am powerless. If you do not come, God, I am undone. My life is beyond my control. I need you, God, to meet me now." And though we may have been pounded and smacked by enigmas and enemies and ambushes and challenges, you and I can come to worship and talk to God and seek his help and worship him even on bad days. Because this is certainly a bad day for King Jehoshaphat. God is the great and supreme ruler of all the earth. And so he says, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." So stop for a moment. Look through the windshield of your life right now. Do you see a large, deep, wide pothole right in front of you? It's not hard to envision in San Diego right now. We had our car back at the mechanic Friday for front end work. So do you see that large, deep, wide pothole right in the middle of your road in life? Are you being jolted by questions about your health or about your job security or about your schoolwork or about your position on the team? Do you see a vast army, what feels like a vast army, coming against you? Do you feel the sheer desperation, the helplessness, the powerlessness, the inadequacy of King Jehoshaphat? Do you feel this man and what he's facing? He's a real-life human being just like us. He's feeling alarmed, afraid, anxious. He doesn't know what to do. If you're feeling like that, just like he does, you have a choice to make. You can either trust in your own resources, or you can trust in God. You can focus your attention on yourself and on other people, or you can focus your attention on God. You can be proud and you can be self-sufficient, or you can admit your need and worship and humble yourself and pray just like he does. Whenever you're having a bad day or bad season of your life, or you're feeling helpless in your life, may I encourage you, don't stay away from worshiping God corporately in an environment like this with other Christians. Don't take a break from God. Come to worship. Worship God. Seek his help. Pray. Be with other believers in Jesus Christ. I can't tell you, I'd be rich if I had $10 for every time I've heard as a pastor, "Well, Pastor, I just was having a bad day, so I just decided I need a mental health day. I need to just stay away. I just couldn't worship yesterday, so I just stayed at home." This man's certainly having a bad day. But he meets with God's people at the temple in worship, and he brings his concern to God. He says, "God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you." He emotionally calls out to God. "We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." So the question for me and the question for you today is, where are you looking today? Are your eyes on your bad circumstances? If they are, may I encourage you to keep your eyes on God, because you may only see a tiny fraction of what God is doing in your life right now. And the part that you do see, it may make no sense to you whatsoever. So keep your eyes on God. Now look at verse 13 in your Bibles. It's one of my favorite sentences in the entire Bible. It's one of my favorite scenes in the entire Bible. So after his moving prayer, we read in verse 13, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. On this bad, bad day, and it's a bad day for this man, elsewhere in the Bible, let me just give you two other examples. Here's one from Leviticus chapter 9. So the people presented all these things at the entrance of the meeting tent. We saw the meeting tent a few weeks ago. Just as Moses had commanded, the whole community came forward and they just stood before the Lord. Or another occurrence of this in the Bible is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. So they're standing before the Lord as an expression of their reverence for him. Sometimes silence in worship is the most appropriate response to God. A.W. Tozier wrote that in some instances, absolute silence might well be our greatest act of worship. Sometimes the very thought of God and his majesty and in his holiness, when we imagine, which is all we can do, is imagine his greatness and his majesty and his power, the fact that he holds all power and authority in his hand. And when we ponder that, it should silence us. The silence and the stillness will amplify the word we've just heard, and it allows us time to take it all in and to pray. I want to invite you to join me in doing this right now. Would you just stand silently? Just stand, if you can. If you can't, it's okay. Remain seated. And as we stand, we want to stand in silent, dependent humility before God. And I invite you to just take a moment and reflect and collect your thoughts and consider what we've just heard. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. God, just like this scene in 2 Chronicles, all the people of College Avenue and their children and their little ones stand before you. And we pray that for those who are facing challenges on this day and don't know what to do, that they would keep their eyes on you. Amen. You may be seated. There is so much to see and so much to hear in our busy and media-flooded world. So a question for all of us is, where is the noise in our lives, my life, your life? Where is the noise in our lives that drowns out the essential discipline of silence and stillness before God? Where's your noise? Where's my noise? When we're worshiping God on a bad day, sometimes we simply just need to close our mouths, just be quiet, because silence is a great environment to hear and see God and pray. And remember that God never does nothing in answer to prayer. God never does nothing in answer to prayer. Someday we will see the thousands of things that he prevented and the thousands of things that he did in our lives. And so how does God answer King Jehoshaphat's prayer? I'll give you one word for how he answers it. Dramatically. In a stunning response, the Spirit of God comes upon Jehaziel, who says these words in verse 15 in your Bibles. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem who've gathered here for worship. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. For some of you who have come this morning, that's what you need to hear. Do not be afraid. The Lord will be with you. God fights for his people. That's his commitment to us. That's why he gave Jesus Christ to give his life as a sacrifice, because he fights for his people. God fights for his people even when you and I are afraid. Even when we don't know what to do, even when we worship on a bad day, God fights for his people. And so as the nation gathers at the temple in worship, the Spirit of God comes down upon the assembly and says, God himself is in charge and fighting for his own reputation. So just step back and stand aside and see what God will do. And then overwhelmed by the grace and the glory of God, verse 18 says, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground. This is our worship word that keeps popping up. He bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. So the king and all the men of Judah with their wives and their children and their little ones could do nothing in this moment on this bad day but fall on their faces before God in worship and then stand and spontaneously erupt in praise to God. I've said to you over and over in this series, worship is revelation. The revelation, the disclosure of God, God speaks, and then we worship by responding. At this great time of worship in response to God, in response to God's word, the people make ready to meet the enemy. They rise early the next morning as they're instructed, and they head out into the wilderness, and they're led by worshipers who are singing God's praises. And as they go out and follow the instructions that have been given them, Jehoshaphat instructs them to keep their eyes on God and to trust his promises as they go out into battle. And along the way, the singers serve as frontline troops, and Jehoshaphat's strategy is to conquer his enemies with his singing worshipers. Look at verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa, and as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever, even on a bad, scary day like this. Verse 22, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Can you imagine what this scene was like if we had been there? These guys go out singing, and they defeat the enemy. How do you worship on a bad day? How do you worship with the helpless feeling that you will sometimes come here with of not knowing what to do in your life? How do you worship on a day like that? First and foremost, come and worship. Don't stay away. Don't run away. Why? Because God is fighting your battles even when you are afraid and even when you don't know what to do. God is fighting your battles. He fights for his people. And from this story, I offer you a simple truth to hold closely to your heart. When you feel sheer desperation or helplessness, when you feel powerless, when you feel inadequate, when you feel afraid, when you feel anxious or worried, and you don't know what to do, worship God with his people. And as you gather with your church family for corporate worship in a meeting like this, an assembly like this, look for reminders about the ending of your story and your present struggle. You want to know what the ending of your story and your present struggle is? I'm going to read it to you. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. And all these things are gone forever." That's how your story is going to end, and that's how my story is going to end. There is nothing that so helps us worship on a bad day or clears a way for our prayers, and nothing that so opens heaven or carries our hearts so near to God as songs of praise. Songs of praise awaken within us holy desires. Man, encourage us to be a singing church. Singing is not a worship service filler like the seventh inning stretch. My son and I were at the game the other night. Seventh inning comes, you stand and do what I've done since I was a little boy, and since he was a little boy, you sing, "Take me out to the ball game." And it's just a stretch to kind of, I've been sitting in this hard seat for a while. That's not what singing and worship is. It's like life and death for Jehoshaphat. It's life and death for us. And please don't fall into the lie that you can't sing. Everyone can sing. Not everyone can lead. Not everyone should lead. Not everyone can read music. Not everyone can stay on tune. But everyone can sing praise to God and make a joyful noise to him. Jehoshaphat reminds us of a simple yet life-altering perspective in life. On bad days, come and worship God with his people and pray and put your eyes on God and sing.